For yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, and we have historical accounts of that, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In verses 6 through 10, we have a description of all men before they were transformed by the power of God. In verse 6, it says we were without strength. Verse 6 says we were ungodly. Verse 8 says we were sinners. Verse 10 says we were enemies. And all four of these descriptions apply to the same persons. Those persons include you and me. That's the natural state of all men, without strength, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. The word without strength is rendered sick in Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, where it says, "Inasmuch, in so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks." Sick is the very same word there in Acts 5, 15 and 16, as without strength is in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. So, when we were sick, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's also the word without strength, one word in the Greek, is rendered impotent. In Acts 4, 9, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man," that sick man, that man without strength. Remember the man sitting at the gate, beautiful? Probably asking for alms. The Bible says he was asking for alms. And he couldn't walk. He couldn't leap. He couldn't run. But after he met Jesus, he could do all of those things. He could leap, and he did. He leaped for joy. Praise the Lord. So the word without strength is also rendered sick. It's rendered impotent. And it's rendered feeble in 1 Corinthians 12, 22. "Nay, much more those members of the body would seem to be more feeble are necessary." And it's also rendered weak in 1 Corinthians 11, 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some and many sleep." And in many other places we have that rendering. And so we find here in Romans 5, 6, when we were weak, when we were sick, when we were impotent, when we were feeble, Christ died for us. We were in a sad condition before salvation. We had no strength to do good. We couldn't keep the law. We couldn't resist sin. And we didn't have any power. We were just totally devoid of any power to save ourselves from the awful, miserable state that we were in. We were without strength. You could not take your hands, reach down to your shoe straps, and pick yourself up off the floor. You're without strength to do that. That's the shape we were in. We could not help ourselves. No programs from the human services, social services departments could help us. We were beyond help. There was no cure. We were sick. We were without strength. We were feeble. We were impotent. We had no strength. And the Bible says dead. Excuse me, in trespasses and sins. Dead. Boy, that's pretty weak. That's pretty impotent. That's pretty sick. That's without strength. And this problem is not limited to one person or two people or three or more. This problem is universal. When we all inhabitants of the earth, when we all were without strength. And not only is the problem universal, it's perpetual. Every child you have will be born that same way, in that same condition, without strength. And not only that, but the problem is incurable. It's universal, it's perpetual, and it's incurable. That was our state before Jesus Christ came and gave His precious life for our ugly sins. God commendeth His love toward us. No, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commend, and we'll get back to verse 7 in a minute, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were without strength and we were ungodly. The word ungodly, number 765, means irreverent, impious, wicked. We were without strength, we were wicked, ungodly. And that word's found 27 times in the Bible. Ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. And a couple of those places would be Romans 5, 4. No, that's not it. Romans. Where were we read? Where did we read? 5, 6. Okay, thank you. Psalm 1, 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then, don't miss Jude. Have you ever read Jude? Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Four times in one verse. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Now we were not only ungodly because we didn't have anything good to present to God or because we had any merit of our own. We were ungodly too because we had a lot of demerits against us. We had a lot of wrong on our record, shortcomings. So not only are we not good, we are bad. You could get thrown in jail for saying that. You can't teach that to your children. I thought we had a right to our own religious beliefs. Oh, they have the rights, we don't. Is that how it goes? I see. Well, we'll see. We'll see what he has to say about it all. And the third one is we are sinners. And of course, this term certainly describes the condition of all fallen men. And I don't think we have to go into that. I think we're all commonly aware of that word, sinners. And then the fourth one is enemies. We were enemies. That's 2190. And it means hate or hateful. And I'll tell you something. I'd hate to be God's enemy. I'd hate to be God's enemy. I hate to be outside the church. I'd hate to be an unbeliever. I'd hate to be one of His critics. I'd hate to be somebody sitting around criticizing His bride. Do you know who His bride is? The church. Do you know who His body is? The church. When you touch a church person, somebody that believes in Jesus Christ and is living for God, you are putting your finger in God's eye. That's what the Bible says. In that many places. Oh, I hate to be one of God's enemies. Well, I didn't hate God, I just hated the church. Oh, you hate God when you hate the church because the church is God's body. Amen. I'd hate to be God's enemy. Over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible tells us that he's going to make his enemies his footstool. His enemies will be made his footstool. I'd hate to be his enemy. Not only that, but the Bible tells us in Luke 19:27 that his enemies will be ushered into his presence and slain before them all, or before him. I hate to be his enemy. Aren't you glad that you've been justified by his blood? Justified in his name? Justified by his spirit? Justified by faith? Because you know what justification did? It made Abraham the friend of God. That's what the Bible says. Abraham became a friend of God. You know what happens to us when we're justified? The Bible tells us here in Romans 5, we were enemies. Enemies under the wrath of God. And now we've been justified by faith and we have become his friends. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many are fervent? How many are boiling? How many are on fire for God?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. It's not wrong to shout hallelujah in Sunday school. Listen to what Jesus did for us. The Bible says he died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. That's you. That's me. We were sinners. We were ungodly. We were without strength. We were enemies. He died for us. When did he die for us? When we were yet without strength. He died for us in due time. He died for us when we needed someone to die for us. Someone who was qualified. He died for us when we were without strength. I'll talk some more about that. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Then he brings in verse 7. Paul's a good thinker, you know. He said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. In other words, very, very seldom will somebody give his life for another person. Yet peradventure, for a good man, maybe a slave would stand and take the sword for his king. And that's a matter of history. Peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Okay? Some would dare to die for a good man. Not very many dare to die for one another. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, than that if you would lay down your life for your friends. But listen to this. Then Paul goes on and says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were not his friends, while we were his enemies, while we were sinning against him, he died for us. Doesn't that make his love conspicuous? Doesn't that make his love unparalleled? Outstanding? Unequaled? That's what Paul is telling us. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid down his life for his enemies, for the ungodly, for sinners, for those without strength. And he did it when we were disinterested in him. He did it when we were not interested in him. He did it when we didn't have thoughts of him. He did it when we didn't care about him. Christ died for the ungodly. It's like the visitor that came to this church one time. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. And he was very moved by the service. couldn't understand it. How he came to church to see somebody, to see some friends, and God got a hold of his heart while he was here. He came to me after some time, and he said, I came to your church, and I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't looking for God. He said, how do you explain this? I said, well, he came to church too, and he came looking for you. And that's the way it is. We don't care about God. God cares about us. We're not the ones that initiated this friendship. He's the one that initiated this friendship. He loved us. Praise the Lord. What love. What love. What manner of love. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, some men will risk their lives for another man. And some men die unintentionally. Unintentionally. While daring a rescue attempt. And so their act wasn't as supreme as we judge it to be sometimes. I attempted to save that person. I lost my life in doing it. I had no intention of giving my life, but not God. He came fully intentioned to give his life. He said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And he did it. He did more than just risk his life. In fact, the scripture that came to me, and I started weeping yesterday afternoon when I was praying and studying. The scripture that came to me was Isaiah 53:12. It says, he poured out his soul unto death. It was just like he looked at an ungodly world. And he looked at the only hope of that world, his own flesh and bone and blood, his own body. He looked at it. He looked at the world. They're lost. They're helpless. They're ungodly. They're wicked. They're without strength. They cannot help themselves. He looked at himself and he said, I'll give it to them. I'll give it for them. I'll pour out my soul unto death. And it's just like he just poured it out and gave it. Oh, how beautiful. How beautiful. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What came to me when I read that was, while they were driving the nails through his hands and driving the nails through his feet, he spoke and he said, Father, forgive them. Can you imagine love like that? Let me up off of this cross and I'll fix you. Have you ever? I beat up a kid one time up on Water Street years ago. He was bigger than me. But I beat him up good. And when I had him down, he said, you let me up here and I'm going to kill you. And he had me scared half to death. You know? And I let him up. Then he promised that, no, this is how it went. He promised if I let him up, he wouldn't hurt me. So I let him up. And he attacked me again. I beat him up again. And then he promised again. I beat him up again. But I was scared. He was bigger. He was older. You know how teenagers are. Somebody's a little bigger and a little older. You have a tendency to be afraid. Well, then his big brother came down the stairs. Much bigger and older. I said, hey, your brother's crazy here. Will you pull him off? Pull him. I mean, if I let him go, will you take care of him, you know? And he said, sure, I will. And so I let him go. And oh, man, he was fighting with his brother. And I ran. I ran away. I didn't want to get messed up with that guy. But can you imagine Jesus' love? They threw him to the ground. They were pounding nails through his hands and his feet. He didn't say, let me up out of here and I'll kill you or whatever or have some scheme against them. Uh-uh. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You talk about love. That's the love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What about the two thieves hanging on either side of Jesus? Now the Bible says they were both railing on him. Both of them cast the same in his teeth, the Bible says. But Jesus' love was so overwhelming, one of them responded. And he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You talk about love. While we were yet sinners, while that man was yet railing on Jesus, Jesus was dying for him. While those soldiers were pounding nails into Jesus' hands and feet, he was dying for them at that very instant. And while you and I were sinning in the loins of Adam, Christ was dying for us. Can you put that together? Some of you understand because you know about Melchizedek and the loins and all of that. Okay. Praise the Lord. What love. While we were yet sinners in the loins of Adam, he was dying for us. What do I mean by in the loins of Adam? I mean that he knew when we would be born that we would fall into sin. He knew that, and yet he died for us. He didn't die because he hoped something good would come from Adam's seed. He died for us because he loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us. Commendeth, number 4921, to set together, to introduce favorably, to exhibit. God exhibited his love toward us. God introduced favorably his love toward us. God set together his love toward us. And then, of course, in verse 7, we read about the love of some man for an exceptional man. And they're to be commended, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See how conspicuous his love is? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. I don't know what the author had in mind there, but we were singing this one day some years ago, and it just came to me that the guilty pair was Adam and Eve. Bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled. We'll talk about that word for a moment. And pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angel song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. My wife has this book. I didn't know this. While at camp meeting in a Midwestern state some 50 years ago in our early ministry, an evangelist climaxed his message by quoting the last stanza of this song. The profound depths of the lines moved us to preserve the words for future generations. Not until we had come to California did this urge find fulfillment, and that at a time when circumstances forced us to hard manual labor. One day, during short intervals of inattention to our work, we picked up a scrap of paper and seated upon an empty lemon box pushed against the wall, with a stub pencil, added the first two stanzas and chorus of the song. Since the lines, third stanza from the Jewish poem, had been found penciled on a wall of a patient's room in an insane asylum after he had been carried to his grave, the general opinion was that this inmate had written the epic in moments of sanity. The key stanza, third verse, under question as to its authorship, was written nearly 1,000 years ago by a Jewish songwriter and put on the score page by F. M. Lehman, a Gentile songwriter, in 1917. Isn't that interesting? I've always heard that, never read it. Could we with ink on the walls of an insane asylum, the ocean filled, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Praise the Lord. Throughout the poem, the theme of God's eternal love and concern for His people is evident. One section of this poem from which the present third stanza of the love of God was evidently adapted reads as follows. Were the sky a parchment made, a quill, each reed, each twig and blade, could we with ink the oceans fill, were every man a scribe of skill, the marvelous story of God's great glory would still remain untold, for He, Most High, the earth and sky, created alone of old. Oh, I love it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Mike Otterson sings that song, How Can You Say No to This Man? This man who laid down his life so freely for sinners. And there are thousands more songs about the love of God. I had the radio on in the background. I heard somebody singing, When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind. And I just, I left my desk and laid down in front of the stereo and I listened to it. And I lay there and I wept. And I wept. You see, when Jesus was on that cross, it wasn't an accident. He was dying for somebody. You know who He was dying for? You individually. He had you on His mind when He was bleeding and dying at Calvary. He had you on His mind. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. We weren't born yet. While we were yet sinners in the loins of Adam, we weren't even born. We were on His mind. He would give His life for our salvation. Oh. He shall see the travail of His soul. He gave His life. He ascended into heaven. Hadn't even seen us in person yet, but He shall see the travail of His soul. We are the travail of His soul. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I said to my wife this morning, I said, honey, I know what's wrong. I know what's wrong with our church. And I know what's wrong with so many churches today. We just don't have time to patiently sit in the presence of God and worship Him. What's next on the schedule? How long is He going to preach? When's He going to give the altar call? How long should I pray at the altar? How long is McDonald's open? My schedule. I said, honey, I know what's wrong with the churches today. We don't have any patience to sit in the presence of God and just love Him and worship Him. Just sit there and cry. Think, oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless. We all sit and we stare and we just, what's next? What's next on the schedule? Keep it moving. There's a little psychology to that.
If you keep it moving fast enough, people's minds don't have time to wonder. You know why I started reading the Bible between pre-service prayer and church? Because I said, and I said it with a weeping heart, it's so easy to backslide in those 10 minutes. It's so easy to backslide in those 10 minutes. Come to the altar and pray. And then start visiting and talking and talking and talking. You know what the Japanese do? You know what the Koreans do? They sit in there. They come to church early and they sit there in the presence of God. And I don't know which way they sway. This means one thing and this means another over there. But anyway, they just sway in the presence of God. And one of our American preachers went over there and sat in Paul Yonggi Cho's office. And he said, "What's that noise I hear, doctor?" He says, "You must have a fan burning out." I don't know what all he said, but there was a hum and a noise. And he said, "What's that noise?" He said, "Oh, that's the saints out in the sanctuary. They're worshiping." Oh, they're worshiping. Oh, to be in a church like that, where we can just sit. Where we can just sit and bask in the presence of the Lord. We could just sit and worship Him. Well, we're not just trying to get through a book of the Bible. We're not just trying to get through the song service, get through the sermon, get through the altar service, get through, so we can go on to the next thing. Amen. This is life right here. This is where we need to calm down. This is where we need to relax in the presence of God and rest in the presence of God. This is where we need to get excited. I think it's a shame. I really do. When a singer will get up and sing a song with a good beat, we're all happy. But a preacher will get up with a good scripture.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, amen, brother. How about somebody jumping out of their chair? Woo! Hallelujah! I love Paul's reasoning. He said, "If God so loved us while we were yet sinners," look at that in verse 9, "much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Paul reasons this way: if God so loved us while sinners, I think this is what Paul's saying. Can you imagine what He has in store for those who responded to that love and were justified? Wow. If God loved us so much that He gave His life for us while we were yet sinning, while we were yet sinners, can you imagine what He has in store for those who repent of their sins and are justified by faith? Oh, praise the Lord. One thing is certain, He says here, we'll be saved from wrath. Will be spared the wrath of God. Remember, He's going to usher in His enemies and He's going to have them slain before Him. So if a dying Savior can reconcile enemies, much more can a living Savior save His friends. And the verse that came to me was Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth," see, "that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. If we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Praise the Lord. Look at what He says then. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let me talk about the word atonement for just a minute. I want to finish these verses. It's number 2643. It means restoration to the divine favor. It means atonement. It means reconciliation. In fact, it's found three other times in the New Testament, and in all three other places it is translated reconciliation or reconciling. So, some people conclude that the word atonement should not be used. Be that as it may, and at-one-ment might be a fanciful term, be that as it may, it's saying, by whom we have now received reconciliation. And how do we receive it? Through the atonement. I am not going to argue about that. I'm going to leave the 1611 translators do their job. Praise the Lord. I think they do a good job. I appreciate them. But anyway, Paul's conclusion here is, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have something to rejoice about. I think that I think we have something more than a fast beat in a happy song to rejoice over. I think that we can rejoice in the Scripture. We can rejoice in our salvation. We can rejoice in our justification. Praise the Lord. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through our rights. It's not through our efforts. It's not through our accomplishments. It's not through our works. It's not through our good deeds. It's not through our ancestry. And it's not even through angels. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And so Paul says, wow, let's rejoice. Not only so, but we also joy in God. Praise the Lord. He'll say that again. We're not there yet, but let me read it in anticipation. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles. And laud Him all ye people. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. It's kind of like Paul is enumerating the benefits of justification by faith. He said, oh, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because we're justified by faith. Amen. And then he says we have this hope. And then he says we have this joy in the Lord. And it just makes you want to sing joy, joy, joy. In my heart is ringing. Joy, joy, joy. Jesus keeps me singing. Singing of His mighty love to me. Telling how He died to set me free. Filling all my life with melody brings joy, joy, joy. Praise the Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love your precious word. I love your gospel. I love, Lord Jesus, you for what you did for me, Lord. I love you, Lord. You sacrificed your life. You gave your life. You died and drove Calvary, Lord. You looked ahead, oh God, and saw us, and knowing that we would sin and live wicked, ungodly lives, you went right ahead, oh Lord, and gave your life for us, shed your blood for us, suffered for us, Lord. I thank you for it. I thank you for it, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, I thank you for Calvary. I thank you for that sacrifice, Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's your word, Lord, heart of the bread, by the Spirit of God. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Well, that'll be fervent and living. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.